Today we are beginning an exciting, I think, look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be spending a good amount of time just dwelling in that one piece of scripture. And I just want to put in my little plug for these conversation communities. You'll notice in the bulletin, there's two quotes about the Sermon on the Mount. And generally, those quotes indicate, first of all, the vital importance of living out these words of Jesus. And here's the thing. If we could have done that by ourselves, we would have done it already. But we need each other. We need to do this together. And that's why these conversation communities are so important. As we take up these words of Jesus, we need to do it in community. I can't urge you enough to do that in the company of others. But we're going to turn to a passage which just precedes the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 4. Start with verse 23. This is sort of an introductory message to the whole series. Matthew 4, starting with verse 23, found on page 958. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, this is as far as we're going to read right now. As I said, today we're beginning an extended series of messages on the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, as one commentator said, is probably the best known part of Jesus' teaching. It's arguably the least understood, and it's certainly the least obeyed. The most well-known, the least understood, the least obeyed passage of Jesus. But he says it's the nearest thing Jesus issues to a manifesto than you get. It is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. And so we're going to spend the better part of a year just slowly, leisurely walking our way through this classic teaching of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount pictures for us what is so unique about the Christian life and about how different it is when it gets lived out. And before we dive into the sermon, I just want to set the context for us. We need to understand something very clearly about it before we get into it. And let me state it simply. Jesus didn't come to start another religion. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to bring new life. And so before we get into the specifics of this Sermon on the Mount, what he taught, we need to make this huge distinction for us to clearly understand his words. Christianity, the way of Jesus, is distinct from religion. Now, religion is commonly conceived. It's what I have to do to get in good with God, to somehow make God smile at me. That's religion. The gospel has none of that. The way of Jesus has none of that. It is not what we do that makes God smile in grace and favor. This is God's disposition towards us in Jesus. And so throughout the sermon, you see how Jesus is poking at that idea of religion. He's going to use phrases like Pharisees and the teachers of the law or hypocrites. And whenever he does that, you can pretty much substitute religion or religious people. Christianity is different from religion. It is utterly different from it. And that is a key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God. Jesus, we read in this passage, came preaching the kingdom of God. And the people Jesus is describing in the sermon and the type of life Jesus is talking about are products of the gospel, products of what happens when the gospel and the kingdom grips your heart and begins to change you and do stuff in you. You won't get Christianity, you won't get the Sermon on the Mount until you realize how different it is, how this is not just another religion, how this is the gospel of the kingdom. Don't separate what Jesus says from this, because if you do, the Sermon on the Mount will be one of two things. It'll be either sort of doughy-eyed idealism. It's like, oh yeah, that looks so nice from a distance on paper, but if I actually have to live it, it's impossible. Or, you know what it becomes? It becomes oppressive legalism. you have to do this to get in good with God. But it is neither. It is neither of those. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows and teaches the type of life that we were made for, the type of life that the gospel produces in us. As I said, the preface to this is Jesus went throughout the region proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He would tell people, the kingdom of God has come. The gospel is the announcement of that great fact, that in Jesus Christ, the pivot of history has happened, and some historical reality has happened. God's kingdom is here now. It is broken into this world, and it is in the process of changing this world. This is the good news. Not only that we are forgiven, not only that we are adopted by God, but that this kingdom is bringing a whole new way of life for you, for me, for this whole world. This is not religion, friends. This is the goodness, the light, and the freedom of God's kingdom. So again, Jesus is not legislating something. He's not prescribing a new law here. He's not outlining the tenets of a new religion. He's describing what happens when this gospel life grabs hold of your life and becomes a reality in the concrete stuff of everyday life. And again, this is so important for us to nail at the front end because it's the key. This is a new life Christ offers. The Sermon on the Mount is the king telling us about his kingdom. It is the king's speech about how life is meant to be lived. With that, and before we dive in, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at some of the intricacies, the particulars. But before we do that, what I really want to do with you today is to give you a sense for the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time is simply preach the Sermon on the Mount. So you get a sense for the whole of what it is. For you capture the scope of it. So imagine yourself on that hillside right now. Sort of get into your holy imagination and picture yourself there. You can feel the breeze. You're settling down on the grass with your picnic as Jesus begins to teach. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit eternal life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be showed mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, speak all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter of the law, not the slightest stroke of the law will disappear until it has been fully accomplished. Anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be considered the greatest in the kingdom. You have heard that it said long time ago, you shall not murder. And those who murder are subject to judgment. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever says to the brother or sister, you idiot, will be hauled into the court. Whoever says, you fool, is subject to the fires of hell. So therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember someone has something against you, Leave your gift at the altar. Go. First, be reconciled, and then come, offer your gift. Be quick to reconcile with your adversary who is taking you to court. While you're still on the way together, take care of it. Otherwise, your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid every penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery already with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, just gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than to enter hell with your whole body. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Again, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than to be thrown into hell with your whole body. You have heard it said long ago, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths and keep to the Lord the vows you have made. But I say to you, don't even swear any oaths, whether by heaven above, which is the throne room of God, whether the earth below, which is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. Don't even swear by your own head, because you can't even make one hair black or white. You've also heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. If someone sues you for your shirt, give him your coat. If someone makes you walk 1 mile, go 2. Give to whoever asks of you. And do not turn away from the one who seeks to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine on both the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends rain to both the wicked and the good. What are you doing if you only love those who love you? Don't the tax collectors do that? And if you only greet people who are your own, what reward is there for you? Don't the pagans do that? Settle matters quickly. I'm sorry. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful, then, not to do your practices of righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. If you do, there's no reward for you from your Father in heaven. So when giving to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets to be honored by others. I tell you, they have their reward in full. Instead, when giving to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your Father, who is unseen, will see what is done in secret and reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogues and the street corners when they pray to be seen by others. Again, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Instead, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And don't pray like the pagans who keep on babbling, thinking that they're going to be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, even before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. For if you forgive the sins of those who sin against you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive the sins of others, your Father in heaven will not forgive yours. And when you fast, don't look all somber like the hypocrites do, who disfigure their face and try to make it quite obvious that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting, so that your Father who is unseen will know, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust will eat away, thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not eat, where thieves do not break in and steal. The eye is the lamp of the body. When the eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. But when the eye is unhealthy, the body's full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about tomorrow, about what you'll eat or drink, about your body, about what you'll wear. For isn't life more than food or drink? Isn't the body more than clothes? Think of the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or harvest at all, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them and cares for them. How much more valuable are you than they? Can anyone, by worrying, add an hour to your life? And do not worry about clothes, about what you shall wear. Think of the flowers of the field. Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed finer than these. If this is how God dresses the flowers of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Do not worry, for the pagans run after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours. Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not see the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you have a plank in your own eye? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll better see clearly to take the speck out of your other brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not put your pearls before pigs. I tell you, if you do so, they will just walk over them and turn on you and tear you to pieces. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the path that leads to life, and few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you dressed in sheep's clothes, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes. You're not going to find figs in thistles. Every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, some will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Therefore, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams came up, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it stood fast because it was built on the foundation of the rock. And anyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built their house on the sand. And the rains came down, and the streams came up, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. This is God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, these words, this teaching has brought life to so many. It has revolutionized this world, has turned it upside down. And our prayers help us to understand it. Help us to catch its rhythms and cadences. May we never see it as just hopeless idealism or harsh legalism, God. May we know the grace that is the foundation of it. We want to live this kingdom life, so help us not just to understand it, but in those final words that you've taught us, Jesus, help us to live it, to practice it. How horrible if it would be where we would just hear it and intellectually consider it, but never actually live it out. Give us the strength, the will to obey. In your name we pray. Amen. Our closing song, The Kingdom of the Living God, found